Bob, I blame all those mistakes on Vacation Bible School because there's no tired like Vacation Bible School tired. Most of y'all know what I mean when I say that. And I want to double what he said. We are so grateful for that week. It has been such a blessing. I hated that I didn't get to be here Sunday morning when I was in Gallatin and preaching in a gospel meeting. But I got the good news that afternoon about William Birdsong, and then it just kept growing. More people wanting to be added to the Lord's church and obey His commands, and just everything. It was just completely edifying, and I'm so grateful for that. Let me ask you a question. When I mention the name Paul, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? Do you think of the reality of God's grace and mercy? After all, when Paul reflected on his past in contrast to his life as a Christian, he knew, in fact, that he was a recipient of God's mercy. I mean, think about who he used to be. What about this? Do you focus on the fact that God used him to write much of the New Testament? Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. You see, I truly believe, and I hope you will too after this sermon, that it is very important to study Paul's life. I know we are to preach Christ crucified, and as a matter of fact, that's the reason why we're studying Paul's life. But it's very important to study his life because we may find so much needed encouragement. Sometimes there's things going on in our lives. Sometimes life just happens. People persecute you. Maybe you're going through some hard times right now, but when you study a life of Paul, a man who's an influence, who said, "Be ye followers of me because I'm a follower of Christ," maybe when we study his life, we're going to gain that encouragement. We most certainly need this. Someone said this of Paul, "The greatest event in the history of human race was the birth of Jesus Christ." I totally agree with that. The greatest event in the life of Jesus was his resurrection from the dead. And then listen to this. The next most momentous occurrence was the conversion of Paul. How much we can learn by his conversion, considering of what his past life was when he did what? Persecute the church. How did he do that? Killing Christians, putting Christians in prison, and then he converted. Anybody in here who says, "There's no way God's going to forgive me," you study the life of Paul. And hopefully, through God's Word and the study of his life that's recorded in his Word, your mind changes. It's very encouraging. He teaches that there is a possibility for a change. He teaches also so much by his endurance, by his patience when he struggled with opposition from not just the world, but even so, the church itself. 2 Corinthians, in that letter, he spent most of the time in that letter defending his own apostleship. When he could have went to them, "You know what? I have a rod. I could prove to you that I'm an apostle." But he didn't do it that way. He had endurance. He had patience. You know, his courage is immeasurable. When you think of Paul, I mean, he could preach the gospel even when his life was threatened. He was almost killed at Lystra. And there were many that were determined to kill him. But despite all that, he continued to preach through his mouth. And even through letters, when he wrote those letters while he was in prison. Why was he in prison? Preaching the gospel. So in today's study, we're going to be concerned with what Paul preached and Paul himself. So the message, point number one, and the messenger. Let's go over point number one. If you have a bulletin with you, you can follow along in the sermon outline there. The first point being the message. When studying Paul's life, it only seems fitting to emphasize what he preached. And that would be the message. Because his emphasis every time he preached was on the message. And we can learn much about the emphasis on the message when we study the Corinthian letter. By the way, if you do have your Bibles, open them to 1 Corinthians. We'll go all through that book today. Well, let's look at some things that he emphasized in that message. Number one, that message is in fact the gospel. If you look at verse 17 in chapter 1, God, or Paul rather, had been sent to do what? Preach the gospel. Now, that word preach there means to proclaim as a herald. Okay, most of us know what a herald is. He is one who would go into the town and announce any kind of announcements or anything important from the king. The herald was in fact important, not because of who he is, but because of what he did. Making those announcements were very important. First of all, one of those announcements would be, the king is coming. You better prepare yourselves. Friends, that's what the gospel is. The king is coming. And we better prepare ourselves. So the gospel is, in fact, that message. And so, if we read carefully the verses, which we're not going to read word for word, following 18 through 23, we're going to see some emphasis in that gospel message. The first one would be that the cross is the heart of that message. Verse 18, the preaching of what? The cross is to them that perish foolishness. We could go to the cross, we could go to the world, preach the cross, and those who don't believe, they think it's foolishness, which it absolutely is not. A little later, Paul's going to declare that we preach Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians 1 and 23. But this is what I want you to really see something here about Paul as far as his character. If you look in chapter 2 in the first two verses, you're going to notice something. This message was so important. He did not want them to miss the mark. He didn't want them to miss the emphasis. This is how he did it. He did not come with what? Excellency of speech or of wisdom. He did not come to speak eloquently. He did not try to come and say, look at me, I'm the Apostle Paul. Hear me, for I am wise. No. He just wanted to preach the word straight forth and straight going. Why? Because the emphasis is in the cross. How many congregations today, you'll be amazed, sometimes you'll look through congregations who are hiring a preacher, who are looking for a preacher. You actually won't be shocked why they don't have a preacher as of yet. Because their qualifications, who the picture of who they're looking for, is so minute. It has to be this certain age. He has to be married. He has to have this many amount of children. Blah, 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 blah. It can't fit. How many times do people or congregations will fire a preacher because he's old? You know what? He just don't have it in him anymore. I'm getting tired of hearing his old voice. So much wisdom there lost. I'm so thankful, friends. And I'm going to tell you this. That's one of the main reasons why I came here. I came here not because I fit a certain picture. I came here to follow an eldership who wants to preach the word. You know, I'm going to share this, Greg, but David Shane preaches here once a month and it is an abundant blessing. And I hope we don't take that for granted because of the wisdom that he has, the years of experience that he has. And you know that he is physically limited because of what he went through. But he was touched by one of the elders, what they said to him one day. He said, now, I may have to sit on a stool to preach. And this particular elder said, I don't care if you lay down. That's wisdom. But a preacher wants his audience to not miss the mark and preach his word and know that the cross is in fact the emphasis. It doesn't matter if I'm up here entertaining you. It doesn't matter. Friends, you know me. You hear me. You hear my accent and you hear how poor my grammar is. It doesn't matter. What matters is that I'm preaching the cross of Christ. So we emphasize the cross being the heart of the message. And number two, he also emphasized this. It's that gospel message that saves. That's where the emphasis is. Go to chapter 15 with me and you'll see what I'm talking about. Read with me the first four verses. Paul says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are what? Saved." The gospel message is how we are saved. "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which," look at this, "I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He preached the gospel, the saving message. Listen, he preached to them, first of all, "that which I also received." That tells you something. Paul obeyed the exact same message that he delivered to the Corinthians there. This one and only message, the one that saved, he delivered the same gospel. Now, the background of this is very, very interesting. Because, first of all, he just concluded the most detailed discussion of spiritual gifts that we have in any one place in the New Testament. Chapter 12, he lists all nine of the gifts, beginning with the word of wisdom and ending with the speaking of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. Next chapter, in chapter 13, Paul discusses the duration of these miraculous powers. They would last until when? Verse 10 says, "Until that which is perfect is come, until that we have all that we need, which is His Word." We don't need the miracles anymore because we have the confirmed, inspired message right here. Chapter 14, Paul gives the inspired regulation for the practicing of the spiritual gifts. He emphasizes the regulation by discussing the proper use of tongues and the right use of prophecy. But however, if you look at the first two verses of chapter 15, he reminds them of something. He reminds them, you were not saved by miracles. You're saved by that gospel message first of all. I also received that message. There's only one thing that saves us. There's only one way to Jesus Christ. It is, in fact, the gospel, the message that saves. Now, also in his message that he emphasized is this, and friends, this is so important, that Jesus is the Lord who has all authority. He's the Lord who has all authority. Go to the second book, Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. This is what he says. "For we preach not ourselves." This is not something that came out of my mind, my heart. I didn't come up with this. "But Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Now, it's very interesting because in the King James it says, "Christ Jesus the Lord." But in another version it says, "Paul preached Jesus as Lord." What's he emphasizing? He's our Lord. And when he's our Lord, what does he have? He has authority. And surely, friends, surely this emphasis is needed as much today as it was in the first century. I mean, is not this a burning issue in the religious world today? What can we do in religion? What can we do in worship? Can we add mechanical instruments? Can we let women preach or testify or lead in prayer? Can we do this or that or this or that? Friends, we don't have to worry about our hearts. We don't have to worry about our minds. We don't have to worry about anything else. We don't have to worry about the piano player being sick and not showing up, cancel service altogether because of that. We don't have to worry about that. Why? Because God loves you and me so much. He tells you who has authority, and by His authority we do that which we practice. Listen, there's a woman's movement today, and I'm all for women as equal, really. They deserve equal pay and all that, and there's all kinds of political jargon. I could go there, but I'm not going to worry about that. What I'm worried about is how religion is concerned. Friends, women don't preach the gospel because of their inability. There's not a woman in this pulpit because God simply said, this is how it needs to be. It has nothing to do with ability. Women can teach. I was taught by a woman. I obeyed the gospel because a woman taught me. Not in the assembly, but privately. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with who has authority and whose authority we're going to honor. We don't have to let our conscience be our guide. We have the Scriptures, and we can train our scripture or our conscience parallel to what God has said. And because of that, we know that we can live righteously, do that which is correct in His sight, in His mind. We don't have to worry about anything else but what He said to do. And that brings me to the next part that He emphasized. Because the message came from whom? God, the Creator. He created you. He created me. He created this world. And because it is His world that He created, it is His rules by which we follow. His world, His rules. I love Him. Why? Because He first loved me. I manifest my love towards Him. How? If I keep His commandments. And so that's what He told me. Brandon, this is what I want you to do. You love me. You do what I say. Yes, Lord, I will. I have to deny myself. I have to deny my personal thoughts and feelings and all that, because I don't want them to lead me into a path of destruction. In fact, I want to do what God says, who leads me, who is my light, who is my lamp, who tells me which way to go. And if I follow that light and lamp, I know where I'm going. And it's not the ditch. And because I know that, friends, I can feel good about it. What did Paul urge Timothy to do? 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach what your heart tells you to preach. Preach what you just thought of. Preach what your opinions are. He said, preach the word. Preach that which is literally God-breathed. The inspiration of God. And that's the message that Paul emphasized. He didn't do it in a special way. He didn't do it so eloquently. He didn't do it. He did it according to the Scriptures. We're not talking about an uneducated man here. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk about that here in the next point, and that's the messenger. The messenger. And Brother Russell read 1 Corinthians 15:10, and this is the verse by which we get this sermon. It says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Let's look at a couple of phrases in this verse. First of all, he says, but by the grace of God, what? I am what I am. What does he mean by that? Right here, by this very phrase, Paul is demonstrating humility. He's demonstrating humility. In the previous verse, I mean, what does he say? For I am the hardest working apostle that there is. He said, I am the least. I don't deserve to be who I am. I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. These other apostles, they're trying to plant churches. I'm trying to destroy them. I don't deserve this. But I am what I am by the grace of God. Incidentally, friends, he said, be ye followers of me. This right here is, in fact, the humility that you and I need to demonstrate every day. Because we could put ourselves in this very verse. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But before that, we could say, we are the least of all Christians and not worthy to be called a Christian. Because, friends, we're not worthy. Humility here. God knows if we're humble. We don't have to tell Him. God, I'm humble. Notice my humility here. That's the opposite of humility. We don't deserve, and it's good for us to know this and have it in our minds and hearts. I don't deserve what I have today. It's a constant reminder. But everyone who loves God can say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. We don't deserve it, but He gives it to us. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He knew that he was the exact result of God's mercy, and because of what he is, had nothing to do with his own worth. It had to be God. God didn't bestow his grace on Paul in vain, is what he's trying to say here. I don't want it to be in vain. He proved himself. He proved himself over and over and over on many different battlefields. Mentioned in the introduction that he was almost killed, right, in Lystra, and how many people tried to kill him, how many years he spent in prison, how many beatings he has taken. And what really shows his character here, but look at that last phrase, the grace of God which was with me. He didn't say, look, I did all these things, that's why I am who I am. No, he gives God the credit. God gets the credit. Bob said in the announcements, those four souls who were added to the church, and you could tell how touched he was from last week, and then he said this, and this is true, but, and I said amen, to God be the glory. Has nothing to do with what we've done. We work because we love him, and it's through us that his work continues. To God be the glory. Now, a little background on Paul, because he, in fact, was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He demonstrates this in Philippians 3, and we're actually going to go there here in just a minute. But Paul, you know, he was one of the greatest examples of a Christian who ever lived. But and if you want to sculpt a statue of what a quote-unquote perfect Christian would be or what would look like, I say that quote-unquote because there's never been a perfect Christian. But what he would look like, it would be Paul, in fact. But coincidentally, if you were to sculpt a statue of what a Hebrew of the Hebrew, what a mighty Jew would be, it would also be Paul. It would also be him. First of all, he was born in Tarsus and raised a Roman citizen. Now, what has that got to do with anything about Jewish lives? Well, as a matter of fact, it has a lot to do with it. The culture that where he was born and where he was raised valued education, which led him to be as knowledgeable in the Jewish law and religion as anybody who ever lived. As a matter of fact, he was a sect of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the separate ones. They were the people who determined after the Babylonian captivity, they come back, and they're the ones that wanted to make sure that we're absolutely separated from the Gentiles, that we no longer fall. But the problem is they went the other way. They didn't have balance, adding laws and binding laws to the other Jews. So when it comes to Jewish tradition, Pharisees had it down pat. And I told you that we were going to go to Philippians 3, if you will. Go with me there. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. And this explains it. This is what Paul said here. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, which is an insult, by the way, of those who were teaching false teaching. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have also have confidence in the flesh meaning the law of Moses here. If any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, what does he say? I'm more. All these people who think they know the law of Moses, I know it more because of my education here. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. It didn't bother my conscience when I murdered and killed and imprisoned all those Christians. Why? Because I thought I was doing what God wanted me to do according to the old law. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ. All these things that I've learned, all the schools that I've attended, all the knowledge that I've obtained, it means nothing to me. They're vain. Because I want to win Jesus Christ. How many people you know today who are going to stick to their traditions? And how many people have said, I was born a blank. You can fill it in. I will die a blank. Which in reality we should be more concerned with. I was born into a religious family. I was born again. And I will die a Christian. That should be our concern, right? Certainly. But how many people hold on to their traditions and they hold on it so for whatever reason? Even though the truth is right here, black and white. I appreciate what you say. I know what the Bible says, but they'd rather hold on to what they've always known rather than winning Christ. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had every excuse or every opportunity to stick with what he knew. Count it all lost. Because winning Christ is the only way. Is the only way. Emphasized in the gospel message. Also here, he was the Christian of Christians. He had a pedigree of education, and that in fact helped him or equipped him to teach those who are Jews and are Gentiles. He was reared in a Gentile city. His conversion, what did it show? It showed the power of the gospel. He had the zeal to destroy all the church. He thought he was doing what was right. He had that same zeal to make Christians. That's the power. That tells us, that record there, tells us that anybody can change. The gospel can change anybody. And we can get a real insight into Paul's life and work by reading what he said to the elders of the Ephesians in church in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17 here. He says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, here it is, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying on in wait of the Jews. And how, here it is, look at this version. If you write in your Bibles, underline this. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. How many preachers today will refuse to preach on topics that are testy? How many elders in different congregations will say, look, we don't want you to preach on this particular topic because so-and-so has been struggling with this for years. We don't want them to quit. Maybe it's another reason. Well, so-and-so comes to this congregation. He gives so much into the treasury, we don't want him to leave. What's more valuable? Elder, what's more valuable? Is it the person who gives the money in the treasury, or is it the value of your own soul? Friends, I'm held accountable for what I preach in this pulpit. And I could preach nothing but the truth and still go to hell. What do I mean by that? Everything I preach is true. But if I'm not preaching the whole counsel of God, I'm lost. Even worse, because I knew better. The day that any elder tells me, I don't want you to preach on that topic because of whatever reason. Now look, there are good reasons for whatnot. Maybe the situation is look, we're going to handle this on this way. I understand that. That's different. But if I'm forbidden to preach on anything that deals with God's counsel, that's the day I'm going to have to leave. Again, I emphasize that's another reason why I come here, because I truly believe in my heart that'll never happen. Keep back nothing. Teach publicly from house to house. The treasure, the message, the saving message, that's what needs to be emphasized. Because, friends, let's really be honest here. What motivated Paul? What kept him going when he had all the opposition around him and almost dying, going from places that's full of idolatry, right? It's this. He was grateful for God's grace. I am what I am because of God's grace. His gratitude motivated him. He also had this, friends, and I hope you have it too. He had a firm faith in the reality of life after life. To Paul, heaven is real. What about you? Is heaven real? Is hell real? Is the judgment sure? And really, you don't have to tell me yes or no. But manifest your love towards God. That'll tell me. That'll tell others. So the main motivation here is that he had deep love for the Lord. As a matter of fact, he was constrained by that love, 2 Corinthians 5:14. The Lord's love for him and his love for the Lord is what kept him going. And so I close by asking you this question, friends, and I hope you look inside your heart. Do you love the Lord? Again, I say this. You don't have to say yes or no. You have to keep His commandments. That's how you manifest your love towards Him. That's what He said to do. We have to obey that same gospel message that He preached. We have to teach others that same gospel message. Don't twist it. Don't leave anything out. Don't add to it. Just obey it. The gospel is, in fact, first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15, the death and burial and resurrection. How do we obey that? We're buried with Him by baptism into His death, Romans 6. Faith comes by hearing the Word. We must do the works of God in order to have that faith be alive, James 2. Repent of your sins. Put on Christ in baptism, Galatians 3:27. Live faithfully unto death. If there's anyone here that needs help spiritually, make it be known today. Come forward as we stand and sing.